Song of Encouragement, number 279, will be sung in just a few moments. Good to see everyone here this morning. We have some visitors with us. We want to thank you especially for coming. We appreciate so much you taking the time to be with us this morning. And if there are things that you would like to ask about, if there are things that you would like to discuss with us, we'd be more than glad to do that. We're going to continue our study this morning from the book of Acts, and we're going to be in chapter 18 this morning. Acts chapter 18. The church at Corinth had its beginning, and that beginning is recorded for us here in Acts the 18th chapter. We are in the midst of almost to the conclusion of a study in the book of 1 Corinthians. And we have looked at Acts the 18th chapter briefly when we began that study. But this morning I want to look at the first 17 verses of it as it records for us the conversion of those in Corinth. And we have been studying the concept of conversion, to change from one type or one party to another, to change in form, to change from one form or function to another. And when you think about the church at Corinth, I think it's important for us to spend a little time this morning looking at that city, looking at the culture that was there. What kind of people did Paul find when he got there? That's an interesting thing to contemplate. There had to be those who were willing to humble themselves to God's Word because we see that they obeyed the gospel. That is a part of conversion. Matthew chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. How can you be converted if you do not become as a little child? If you're not willing to listen? If you're not willing to learn what God has to say? So conversion is what we see again taking place in Acts the 18th chapter. People were changed because they were changed in their knowledge. Thus, because of that, they had a change of conviction. And a change of allegiance occurred. They no longer had the allegiance to the world, but now they were aligned with Christ. They had a change in their thinking, in their will. And you know, for some of these Corinthians, Paul had to write back and remind them of these things in 1 Corinthians. So, in this chapter, once again, we see the power of God's Word in the lives of people. Yes, friend, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And we see it yet again. We have noticed how the Apostle Paul, as he left Troas in the beginning of his second missionary journey, as he was instructed by the Holy Spirit to leave Asia and go into Macedonia, we first saw that Lydia and a jailer in Philippi were converted. They believed and they were baptized. And then we followed Paul onto Thessalonica. Some in Thessalonica received the Word of God, but he also was persecuted there, driven out of town. And then, as he got to Berea, he found those who were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they were willing to receive the Word with all readiness of mind. And they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things that they were taught were so. And then Paul leaves from there and goes to the hard fields of Athens, Greece, where this whole city had been given over to idolatry. But even there he found some who were willing to receive the Word of God, to repent, and to join them. And as we come to Corinth, in verse 1 of chapter 18, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. What did he find there? Corinth was located on a narrow isthmus 4 miles wide. In fact, now there's a channel that goes across it for ship travel. And at that time, what they did was they would take a ship from one side, from one sea over into another on wooded, kind of like a train. And they would carry the ships across that way, across that 4 mile stretch. Corinth was extremely popular. It was the Roman capital of Achaia and the largest city in Greece at the time. Only Rome and Antioch and Alexandria were bigger than the city of Corinth at that particular time. It was the center of trade and commerce. It had a large, diverse population. It lay at the foothill of the Acrocorinth, that is, this hill that rose up over 1,800 feet in the air. And on this particular hill, there were many altars made, built, and temples made and built to various female deities, including the famous temple of Aphrodite. And that particular temple had what is said to have been the home of 1,000 religious prostitutes. And then you think about the city itself. Right in the heart of the city, you have the temple to Apollo. Poseidon was worshipped along with Aphrodite. Many others, many pagan temples in and around Corinth. It was a pagan city. A religious city, but a very pagan city. It was a very immoral city, and it had that reputation in the known world of that time. In fact, to live like a Corinthian or to act like a Corinthian meant to commit fornication. It meant to live an immoral, profligate lifestyle. It was a very wicked city. It was Las Vegas of our day. That's what Corinth was. And so here Paul is going to this place. In McGuigan's commentary in pages 5 and 6, he says, Corinth was the vanity fair of the Roman Empire. It was into the midst of this mongrel population of Greek adventurers and Romans, those of the middle class, with a tainting infusion of Phoenicians, a mass of Jews, ex-soldiers, philosophers, merchants, sailors, freedmen, slaves, tradespeople, hucksters, and agents of every form of vice, where Greeks, Latins, Syrians, Asiatics, Egyptians, and Jews bought and sold, labored and reveled, quarreled and hobnobbed in its cities and its ports as nowhere else in Greece. It had a very divergent culture. A lot of different people lived there. And by the way, that's going to be helpful when we get next time into 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and we start studying the concept of tongues that existed in Corinth. There was a reason why tongues was needed in Corinth. I think we can see that in this fact. Okay. Aquila and Priscilla, verses 1 through 3. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. So he finds Aquila. I don't know if Paul and Aquila had a former relationship or not. They may have. But he was a Jew, originally from Pontus, which is northern part of Turkey, south of the Black Sea. And Paul and Aquila grew up a pretty good distance apart, but at least they were in the same general area. But Aquila and Priscilla had come from Italy. In 49 or 50 A.D., there was an edict by Claudius that all the Jews leave Rome. In fact, there was a historian later that wrote of this and gave a reason why, because the Jews continued to cause uproars at under the leadership of a man named Crestus. Some suppose that could be Christ, and it could be that Christianity was the cause of it, and the Jews were responding to Christianity, and because of that, the Jews were kicked out. I don't know any of that, but I do know that there was an edict. There was a law made that the Jews had to leave Rome. And Aquila and Priscilla left Rome and, of course, came to Corinth. Corinth was the center of trade and travel, and it was on the way back towards Israel and towards Turkey. But they stopped here, and they were tent makers. That was their trade, and, of course, Corinth would be a pretty good place to have a business. And so they set up shop, and so Paul joins with them. He stays with them. Now, we don't know if they were Christians before Paul met them. I seriously doubt it. Because the gospel is just now beginning to get around to this part of the world, and they had been in Rome. Don't know how long they had been in Rome. It is possible that they had been converted previously, but not probable. But nevertheless, they were Jews, and Paul stayed with them. At some point, they did become Christians. Look down in the same chapter, look down to verse 18, where it says, "So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed to Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow." And you go down to verse 26, so, and this is dealing with Apollos. This is at Ephesus. And it says, "So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." They taught Apollos the truth. And after that, Apollos then went on and he preached vigorously that Jesus was the Christ. So Aquila and Priscilla had been converted at least during Paul's stay there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19, they are mentioned in the salutations, as well as 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 19. So Aquila and Priscilla, prominent individuals as mentioned in the Scripture. Paul, as was his custom, as you see in verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. This was his custom. We've seen this over and over again, all the way back in chapter 9 and verse 20. First thing Paul did was begin teaching in the synagogues. In chapter 13 and verse 5, verse 14, preaching in the synagogues, rejected, but he preached there. He taught there. We've seen that over and over again. And what was the consequences of this attempt? Well, they rejected him as well. So, we'll see. When Timothy and Silas came, that he became more bold. Now, there's an interesting point about this verse 5. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Now, I believe that Paul was actually preaching that Jesus is the Christ before then. How bold he was in that, maybe he was waiting for reinforcements, but I think the NASV gives a better explanation of what actually went on. It says, "But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia," if Paul had left them there, in fact, during this same time, you have Timothy and Silas going back through Thessalonica, going back to Thessalonica. So now they've come back down from Macedonia. Paul began devoting himself completely to the Word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. When Timothy and Silas came back from Thessalonica and from Philippi, you read later in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, that they had brought a gift from them to him. He was having to work. He was having to make tents to support himself. And when Timothy and Silas came back, he was freed up from having to spend so much time making tents so that he could devote himself more fully to the Word of God. And that makes sense. You put Acts 18:5, the New American Standard translation of that, and 2 Corinthians 11, 8 and 9 together, and it fits. That it makes sense. So Paul was able to devote more time preaching that Jesus is the Christ. He became a full-time preacher, if you will, at that point. It is hard working, trying to support a family, and working in the secular world at the same time. That's hard. And that's what Paul apparently was doing. Of course, he only had himself, but he was there with Aquila and Priscilla. Now, that is Paul, Timothy, and Silas, were rejected. Look at verse 6. "And when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles.'" Paul tried. He taught them. And they listened to him for a little while, because they allowed him to teach every Sabbath. But then it got to the point where he got really, really, really zealous about nailing it down. Jesus is the Christ. They opposed him and blasphemed. Now, what did Paul do? He shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads." And Acts 13, verses 45 through 51, you go back into that particular section. "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you rejected and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles.'" So that was in Antioch, and now here he is in Corinth, same thing. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 14, Jesus said, "If you're rejected, wipe the dust off your feet." In Acts chapter 20 and verses 26 and 27, Acts 20, 26 and 27, there. "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." The Word of God must be preached, not just some of it, not just the part of it we like, not the good part, not the loving part, but we need to preach also the judgment of God. We need to preach the whole counsel of God. We need to preach the wrath of God. We need to preach the whole counsel of God. And sometimes when the whole counsel of God is preached, people reject it. When you preach the whole plan of salvation, people reject it. Paul preached the whole counsel of God, and many times he was rejected because of that. In Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, in verses 4 through 9, the watchman that failed to give warning to the people, that watchman was worthless. Preachers, watchmen, need to proclaim the warnings of God, need to proclaim everything that God has revealed to us. In verses 7 and 8, we see that some are converted. As Paul leaves the synagogue, it says, "And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue." So Paul stops preaching or teaching in the synagogue, and now he moves over to this man named Justus, Justus's home, to preach and to teach. Titius, Justus. Probably a Gentile, as he's referred to as a worshiper of God, as Cornelius was in Acts 10 and verses 2 and 22. Probably a Gentile, don't know for sure. But nevertheless, he was an individual who allowed Paul now to come in and preach. And there are some commentators that believe that Paul left staying with Aquila and Priscilla and moved in with Justus. And then there are many other commentators, most of them make the point that no, he did not move away from staying with Aquila and Priscilla. He quit teaching in the synagogue and began teaching in the house of Justus. He didn't change where he was staying. And I believe that's probably more accurate. But nevertheless, he is now teaching in the house of Justus. And then verse 8, "Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." So Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, becomes a Christian, along with his entire household. "And many other Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." Crispus, his house, and many others. What did they do? They heard, they believed, and they were baptized. Isn't that the same thing that we've seen over and over and over again? Every single example that we've looked at in conversions, in the book of Acts, every single one, We have the gospel preached. People hear that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. People have that demonstrated to them by the Scripture. People are preached to. They hear the Word of God. In Romans chapter 10, again, verses 9 through 17, Paul begins by speaking of the fact that belief is unto salvation. Confession is unto salvation. Both are essential. Belief is unto justification, and confession is made unto salvation. But then he goes on, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Verse 13 of Romans chapter 10. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord." Well, how shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, as Isaiah hath reported. Lord, who hath believed our report? For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hearing. The gospel preached. We see that every time. And then some believe. Some reject. Some believe. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." God so loved the world that He gave His Son. Whoever believeth in Him should not perish. Should not perish. But have everlasting life. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Have you heard the gospel message? Have you heard who Jesus is? In John 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, "It is impossible to please Him without faith, for whosoever cometh to God must believe that He is, and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Do you believe? Now, I know that many people have the concept of belief as just mental assent. That's not the biblical definition of belief. The biblical definition of belief is a conviction and trust that promotes obedience. If there is no obedience, there is no saving faith. James 2, verses 14 through 26. Faith without works is dead. Works do not save you in and of themselves. But a faith that will not work, that will not obey God, will not save you either. They believed, and they were baptized. And again, we've seen this in almost every act of conversion. We pointed out last time in Acts chapter 17 in Thessalonica, although I think that we demonstrated that, yes, the Thessalonians were definitely baptized. They were sanctified by the Spirit, and we tied passages in with that. Berea, they received the Word of God, and we talked about what they did in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Those who received the Word of God there, they were baptized. But these were, it specifically states again, yet again, they were baptized. Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." Acts 8 and verse 12, "The Samaritans heard Christ preach, and they were baptized." The Ethiopian eunuch heard the preaching of Christ, and he says, "See, here is water, what hinders me from being baptized?" Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9 was told to be baptized. In Acts 22 and 16, he says what took place. Ananias said, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Calling on the name of the Lord. How was Paul told to call on the name of the Lord? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. Calling on the name of the Lord means to invoke the Lord's blessings by doing what He says. And so they were baptized, just like all of the others. In Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 through 6, Paul says something very important about baptism. In Romans chapter 6, he is speaking to those who are Christians. In verse 1, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." They were Christians, but they should not continue to live in sin. Certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? They had died to sin. They had been forgiven of their sins. In verse 3, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." Baptism, the death of Christ, baptized into Christ, being buried with Him in baptism, being raised to walk in newness of life, leaving the old sinful life behind. They had died to sin and shouldn't live any longer in it. Just like the Corinthians, when they heard, believed, and were baptized, they died to sin and now they're raised to walk in that life, the new life, the Christian life. A life of serving God. A life as a child of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, Paul says, "By one Spirit you were all baptized into one body." They had been baptized into Christ. All of them. Now, let me just ask a question. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, where it says, "And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." Okay, those who heard did what? Believed. Those who believed did what? Were baptized. How many of those Corinthians that became Christians, how many of the Corinthians who became Christians were not baptized? None of them. Those who heard and believed did what? They were baptized. All of them did. Now, I think that's important because, you know, there are some who say, and they use 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, which was actually read earlier in the Scripture reading. As Paul is dealing with the division that's taking place there in the church at Corinth, the church there, because of their carnality, because of many of the problems that existed around them, they were divided. But actually, in this context, he's talking about their sectarian concept. That is, they were aligning themselves with different preachers. Some say, "I'm of Paul," and some say, "I'm of Apollos," and some of Cephas, and some of Christ. Is Christ divided? Well, of course, that's a rhetorical question. No, Christ is not divided. Was Paul crucified for you? Again, a rhetorical question. Of course, Paul wasn't crucified for them. Jesus was. That's who was preached to them. Jesus. His death, His burial, and His resurrection. They believed. They heard that. They believed it. And they were baptized. He says, "Well, were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Of course, again, a rhetorical question. No. They were not baptized in the name of Paul. They were baptized in the name of Christ. And it doesn't matter whether Paul baptized them, or if Apollos baptized them, or Cephas baptized them, or if Timothy or Silas baptized them, or anyone else baptized them, they had all been baptized. If they heard the truth, they were baptized by the authority of Jesus Christ. They did it to obey Christ. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. "I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius." Now, why does Paul say this? Because of the problems that were coming out of this. They were aligning themselves with different preachers. "I was taught and I was baptized by Peter, and I was taught and I was baptized by Apollos, and I was taught and I was baptized by Paul." That's wrong. And Paul's ashamed of them for acting like that. So he says, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. Lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name, that I was making disciples of myself. I am ashamed of you. And he says, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. Paul really didn't keep track of it. He baptized a lot of people, I'm sure. He baptized Crispus and Gaius in the household of Stephanas. In verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize. Now there's the statement right there that a lot of people want to get caught up on. Well, see, Paul is saying there that baptism isn't necessary. Baptism isn't really important. That's not what Paul's saying. What Paul is saying is that you go back in the context and you look at it all. Christ did not send him to baptize in his own name to make disciples after himself, after Paul. Paul was sent to make disciples of whom? For whom? For Christ. Not of himself. And Christ did not send him out to baptize people in his own name. And Christ did not emphasize, in fact, to the apostles who had to do the baptizing. It doesn't matter who baptizes you. You know, Paul did not die for them. Jesus died for them. In fact, if you think about what has been said earlier in the text, and you look at it carefully, to belong to Paul, what would Paul have had to do? Die for you. And you would have had to be baptized in the name of Paul. If Paul had died for you and you were baptized in the name of Paul, then you would belong to whom? Paul. Okay? But that's not what happened. Who died for them? And who died for you? Jesus did. Jesus died for you. And it's the gospel. That's the gospel that Paul preached. That's the gospel that we must preach today. Jesus died for you. And they were baptized in the name of Christ. If Jesus had died for them and they were baptized in the name of Christ, to whom do they belong? They belong to Jesus. If Paul had not died for them and they were not baptized in the name of Paul, they couldn't be of Paul. If they were baptized in the name of Christ, believing that Christ had died for them, then they would belong to Christ. So quit all this splitting up and dividing. This text actually proves that there are two things that are necessary in order for one to be of Christ. Number one, he has to die for you. And he did. You have to believe that. And number two, to be baptized according to his authority. Unto him, to be joined to him, to be his disciple. If they'd been baptized in the name of Paul, they'd be Paul's disciples. Those who were baptized in the name of John, they were John's disciples. Those who were baptized in the name of Christ, they were Jesus' disciples. And Paul did not make the cross of Christ. Some say, well, if you teach baptism being necessary, then you make the cross of Christ of no effect. No, you don't. Paul says that Christ did not send him to baptize, in that he did not come to baptize or make disciples of himself, but yet he did baptize people, didn't he? He baptized Crispus and Gaius in the household of Stephanas. Did he make the cross of Christ of no effect when he baptized them? And, by the way, how many of the other Corinthians that became Christians, how many of them were baptized? All of them. So when Timothy or Silas or even when Peter came to town or when Apollos was there, when they baptized people, did they make the cross of Christ of no effect when they baptized them? Of course not. Every Christian in Corinth had been baptized, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Paul did not baptize in his own name. The point is, it's not important who baptizes you, but it's important. It is necessary for you to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. That's what matters. Paul's main mission was to preach and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had people with him to do the baptizing. And people try to use this, but look, the people in Corinth who heard, who believed, they were baptized. All the Corinthians who believed and were baptized. In verse 9, Paul is discouraged as because of some of the trials, and of course, you working in that society, certainly you would probably be discouraged too, Being a preacher in Nevada, Las Vegas, that would probably be pretty discouraging some days. And plus the persecution that was coming upon him. But in verse 9, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night vision, night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. So Jesus appears to Paul and gives him some encouraging words. You know, let us not be discouraged either because of the lack of results. Yes, Crispus and Gaius obeyed the gospel. Many other Christians did. But he was rejected by his own relatives in the flesh. He was rejected by the Jews. If we preach the gospel and we plant the seed, God will give the increase. That's a promise. Isaiah 55 and verse 11, God's word will not return to him void. It will accomplish God's purpose. God's word will bring about the desired result. And you know what may appear to be hard soil for us, to us, we look around, may in fact be receptive soil. The Jews rejected the gospel. Paul always went to the synagogues first. The immoral Gentiles accepted the gospel. Now, you think about this for a minute. You know, who is more likely to accept the whole gospel, the truth? Is it those who are religious and who have been brought up in a particular denomination or a particular cult? Whether it be Islam or whether it be Buddhism or Hinduism or Judaism or whatever it may be. Sometimes the most receptive people are the blankest people, the emptiest, those who have not been taught, who do not know. Even those who are immoral. In fact, you compare that with 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11. Paul has a whole list of sins there. Adultery, idolatry, fornication, hatred, variance, wrath, but also homosexuality, murder, drunkenness. And he says in verse 11, such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified. What may appear to be hard soil may be receptive. And what may appear to be receptive soil, because they're religious in the first place, that doesn't necessarily mean that people will be receptive. But Paul continues to work. If you'll look there in verse 11 of Acts 18. For a year and a half, he continued to teach the Word of God among them. The Jews then eventually bring accusation against Paul to Gallio. He's the proconsul of Corinth. In verse 12, when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. Paul got that a lot. And it is true, Christianity is not the same as the law of Moses. There are differences. It's a new covenant. It's a different covenant. But Paul did not teach the Jews to worship God contrary to the law because the law, in fact, foretold Christianity. That's what Paul used to support that Jesus is the Christ, the Old Testament. But just like the false accusers that brought Jesus before Pilate, here you have the Jews bringing Paul before Gallio. But then something, and don't tell me that there's no humor in the Bible, because in verse 14 it says, and when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and you and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. And all the Greeks took Sothenes, that's the new ruler of the synagogue, the one who replaced Crispus after he was converted, probably. And what happens? And they beat him before the judgment seat. You see, here you have a ruler, a proconsul, who is looking upon this particular these Jews who bring Paul and trying to use his time. And he says he doesn't want to hear it. So the Greeks that are there, not Christians, but the Greeks that were there, they took care of Sothenes themselves. And the ruler turned his back on that, turned away from it. He was beaten before the judgment seat. So that gave the Christians even more leverage there in Corinth. So when you think about all of this, again, we see the same thing. We have people hearing the gospel, we have people believing the gospel, and we have people baptized into Christ. We've seen this over and over and over again. We'll see it again in Acts 19th chapter. The gospel may be rejected by those that we think may accept it, but yet accepted by those whom we might think most likely to reject it. Never stop teaching your friends. Never stop. Never give up. To be free from the blood of others, we must do what we can to teach them. Paul says, I am free from the blood of all men. Therefore, I go to the Gentiles. We must never tire of doing God's work. You know, God is with us. And His Word will accomplish what He wants it to accomplish. It will save those who have a ready mind, who are willing to listen and obey. Have you believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Have you heard the truth and have you believed that Jesus is the Son of God? If you believe that, have you confessed that? As Romans 9, or Romans 10 and verse 9 says, confession is made unto salvation. Have you repented of your sins and have you been baptized into Christ in the name of Jesus Christ? Do you therefore belong to Christ? Have you submitted your life to Him? If not, then why not? Why not today? Why not be washed, sanctified, and justified? Just like those Corinthians were in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. They had been washed, they had been sanctified, and they had been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. When they were baptized in His name, they were raised to walk in newness of life. You can do that as well. No matter what sins you've committed, no matter where you are in your life, you can repent and you can obey the gospel and you can be saved this morning. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand?